Enjoyed what your eyes have seen and your ears have heard. We give God praise for the worship, the songs, the story, and the message that was told. Thank you for allowing the Lord to use you and your gifts, your talents to express it in this very creative way. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you now, Lord, asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do anything without you. And so, Lord, I come asking, Lord, that you would hide me behind this sacred office, this sacred desk, oh God, to declare what thus saith the Lord, that those who have ears to hear may hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the believers, to the unbelievers, to those who desire to believe, and to those who don't know what to believe, make it clear to them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to answer the question that was posed in the play. Why the sacred birth? Why the sacred birth? I believe that the answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we were to ask the Lord to give us one verse, one passage that would speak to the redemptive plan of God for all humanity, if he were to give us one thread that would weave from Genesis to Exodus, revealing his plan to save us, I think it would be found in John 3 and 16. A verse that many of us have memorized from our youth, a verse that is easy to read and understand. It reads like this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe that the answer to the question posed is revealed in the greatest love of all. Why the sacred birth? I believe God had the sacred birth to reveal the greatest love of all to humanity. People are looking for love in all the wrong places, it has been said. In 1977, there was a song made popular by George Benson and was re-recorded by Whitney Houston. Many of you may already know the song. It was entitled, The Greatest Love of All. A portion of the lyric went something like this: Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. The song was sung at a time when many people of color were hated and we struggled to find value. We struggled to find our identity. We struggled to find value in ourselves as well in other people. In particular, we were in a society that seemed not to care, love, or value us as a people created in the image of God. So the song served to empower people with words like, no matter what they take from me, they can't take away my... And And as noble and honorable as the lyrics may sound and as inspiring as they are, the greatest love of all is revealed only in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's during the Christmas season that we are reminded of the great extent and the magnitude of his sacrificial and unconditional love. The greatest love of all will be our topic today. The greatest love of all is revealed first in a triune God. The greatest love of all is revealed in the triune God himself. You say, what does triune mean? It means three who are one. As we look at John 3 and 16, I want to just take it verse by verse and thought by thought. Note what it says, for God. I want to stop right there. It says, for God so loved, but I want to backtrack and just stop on the point where it says, for God. This word for is a preposition. It helps us to understand that there was a purpose for God. For God. Wait a minute. There are those who say that there is no God. Can you imagine yourself thinking that there is no God? As a matter of fact, can you imagine that you yourself do not exist? Can you unthink yourself? I tried it. I tried it, and it was very difficult to imagine myself not existing. Our very existence declared that there is a God. The very air that we breathe, the things that we see, the creation itself declare the glory of God. We who are created in his image must ask the question, why this image? Oh, y'all didn't pick up what I just put down. You could have been in the image of a snail. You could have had the image of any created being, but God said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit having a conversation about creating you before you were born. In his image, male and female created he them. It says, for God, this God that we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. For God so loved, the next phrase is so loved. And I often like to exaggerate the so. He so loved you. If you can hold your breath long enough to eternity, that's how long and how deep and how wide he loved you. For God, so he says, so love the world, and the world included you, and this love existed before the world existed. Can you imagine that? God loved before there was a reason to love. He's love within himself. The greatest love of all is revealed in the triune God himself. We must answer the question, if not God, then who? If not God, then what? And will that satisfy? There is a creator for the created. There is a creator. There is someone who exists outside of time and space who is love himself. You say, why the sacred birth? I believe God wanted to reveal his love, the magnitude and the extent of his love. For God so loved the world. The world in the Greek is the cosmos. He loved the world, but he's not speaking of world in the terms of just people. In the concept of the world, he loved bad people. He loved us when we were sinful. He loved the world, not so much for all of its beauty that he created it. We know the story that the world had fallen into sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and the world had been cursed. But in God's love, he wanted to reverse the curse that was against all of the world, all of those who were considered sinners. You know what a sinner is? It's someone who practices sin habitually because they cannot stop it, because they do not have the power to stop it by the Holy Spirit. And so a sinner, by nature of who they are, will sin. And oftentimes we in the church, we forget that. We expect sinners to come to church free of sin. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. We expect sinners to come to church and not sin. But by nature of who they are, that's what they do. We want them to come in already fixed so we don't have to do the work of ministering to them. We want them to come in already free of cuss words, and already free of fornication, already free of all the things that they have been condemned for. And yet, if we fail to realize this, we will not present to them the love of God. They will not understand their sinful condition because they think that they're okay. And we endorsed it. Yes. By helping them or enforcing them to do good works instead of receiving a good gift.
Amen.
It says, for God so loved the world and that we were in sin. The world's greatest problem is sin against the world's greatest answer, which is God, manifested as God's greatest gift of love, which is Jesus. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 helps us to understand the magnitude of God's love. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Yes. He that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Here it is, for God is love. The sacred birth, God sending his son, he sent down love. And then it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward who? Us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Herein is the answer to the sacred birth. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for whose sin? Our sin. And the Bible says, as we heard it on the screen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person on this planet is guilty of having offended and violated the righteousness of God. There is none righteous in his own stead. The word propitiation means to satisfy or to appease. The question is, who could satisfy the righteousness and the righteous standard of God? Who could appease God's anger against sinners condemned to hell? Who could satisfy the wrath of God? For in God's love is revealed, listen to this, in God's love is revealed his righteousness to not allow sin to go unpunished. See, we live in a world today that says, well, God, if God is so loving, why would he send anyone to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People choose. People deny themselves into hell. People, they ignore themselves into hell. If God is so much a God of love, why would he do something like that? Why would he allow Cain to kill his brother? Why would he allow sin to enter into the world in the first place? As a matter of fact, I want to accuse God, because guess what? He created the heavens and the earth, and he created me. I didn't ask to be created in his image, so it's all his fault about sin anyway. This is the self-righteousness of men who think themselves higher and wiser than God. This is the creation dictating to the Creator how he should operate, dictating and telling him who and what he should create. I never heard my watch talk to me and tell me, hey, create me like this. Put this on me. I never heard it. I never heard a baby in the womb say, mama, I want you to put these kind of ears on me. I want a nose like this, and I want a lip like that. I never heard an infant do that. God is a loving God, but he's also a righteous God. And his love is not divorced or separate from his righteousness. If he is a God of love, and if he is love, because the scriptures tell us that in 1 John 4:8, right? It tells us that God is love. He's the very definition of love. And then you have to ask the question, if he is love, well, what is love like? And if you answer the question, what is love like? You got to say, it's like God. Mm-hmm. Then you got to say, well, what is God like? God is righteous. In him, there is no sin, and he cannot sin because there's no sin in him. Jesus was tempted of sin, but the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points, but he never sinned because he had power over sin. He could say no to sin. So what is God like? God is just. God is good. And so in his love, watch this. In his love, he has to condemn sin in the flesh. And so therein lies the reason for the cross. Because sin has a penalty.
All right.
Sin has a penalty. Sin is the problem, and Christ became the answer. So, yes, he is a loving God, but because of his love, he's also a just God, because in his love, love is pure. There is no evil in pure love, because if God is the definition of love, and if there was evil in love, then we would have to say that there's evil in God.
That's right.
There is no evil in love, and there is no evil in God. And so God has to punish sin.
That's right.
And by punishing sin, He wanted to make sure that sin would not continue throughout all eternity.
All right.
So he came up with a plan called the plan of redemption.
All right.
The plan of salvation. What is in that plan? For God so loved the world that he gave. He sent down a gift from heaven that those who have ears to hear and eyes to see and faith to apply will receive this everlasting gift of the greatest love of all. Yes. Who could satisfy the righteous standard of God in order to be in the presence of God, that you must be free of sin? I like to put it this way. Y'all remember those old movies where the people used to work on chain gangs? And they used to have these black and white striped suits, right? Jail suits, prison suits. And they would have a chain linked to them. And the chain had a ball of metal attached to it. It was designed to put on them to keep them from running. I liken God's plan of salvation to the ball and chain. His plan is to condemn sin in the flesh so that sin will never have dominion in the earth or in the people that he created in his image. So he came up with a plan to separate sin. And so what he says, that all of us have sinned, and the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is condemnation and death and separation. That is our sentence if we were to stand before a judge. But the judge then does something unique. He says, I'll tell you what. I will give you an opportunity to accept this key. You like got keys? I got keys. Got plenty of keys. Keys open doors, locked doors. And what God was saying is he said, I want to give you the key to unlock yourself from sin, death, and hell.
Yes.
And then he says, I want to give you the keys to the kingdom that will help release all the blessings of God and all the power of God so that others might be set free as well.
All right, all right.
So he says, I tell you what, if you are willing to accept this key is called faith. If you accept Jesus Christ, the gift, by faith, what you can do is you can go over there to that ball and chain called sin, death, and hell, take the key of faith and unlock it. And you can go free. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So here's the problem. People are saying, you know what? I can handle this sentence. And people continue to work on the chain gang that is on its way to hell. Instead of accepting the key, man says, I'm going to continue to do my own work. I'm going to break my own rocks. I'm going to keep on banging on this chain until I set it free. But they fail to realize that there's only one key. No matter how hard you work, no matter how good you are, no matter who you know, how well you dress, how good you smell, it will never release you from that chain and ball called sin until you believe in the one that God has sent.
Yes. Yes.
So here it is. He gives you an opportunity to be set free. So when God comes in his love to judge sin, death, and hell, if you are still attached to that little ball, when God throws sin, death, and hell into the lake of fire, guess who goes with it? Because you are attached. You have not released yourself from, you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ. So guess what? You have to go with it. Y'all remember microbiology class, right? How many of you remember taking a class where you had to use this thing called a Bunsen burner? And you had to culture in a petri dish, if you will. You would take a bacteria or something like that, or a virus. They would give you a petri dish, and they'd give you a little thing called a couplet. And that couplet would, you can test it and sample it, and you can put it on one of those little slides, and you can look at it through the microscope. So what God did in heaven is he looked down through his heavenly microscope, and he saw the microbes called the sin of the world, the bacteria, let me put it this way, the virus of Satan, the bacteria of the world, and the germs of your sin. And he looked inside the microscope and he saw you. And so what he said is, I need to get rid of this virus, this bacteria, and this germ. And so he said, I don't want this to spread. How many of you don't want COVID to spread no more? Can I get a witness up in here?
Amen.
If you desire that the virus no longer will affect or infect anyone, it must be destroyed.
Yes.
So people, we come up with different ways of inoculating ourselves to, you know, gain some resistance to it. But the best way to get rid of it is to totally destroy it. So to totally to get rid of sin, what Jesus did, he says, I'm gonna go to the cross and I'm gonna totally destroy it.
Amen.
And so how do you destroy a virus, a bacteria, or a germ? You got to, I just like to go straight to the end result. Get the Bunsen burner. And so what God has done with hell, he says, I'm gonna use hell as a Bunsen burner so that sin, death, and hell will no longer spread to anybody for all eternity. So that's what hell is all about. It's not to condemn you, because the scripture tells us, for God, listen, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would take the key and believe in him would have everlasting life and not everlasting death linked to the ball and chain. Are you with me? He says, for God did not come into the world to do what? Condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already in a condemned state. He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. He came that we might live forever. He came that we might understand the magnitude of his love and wise up and receive his love and accept it. And so you take that Bunsen burner and you take that couplet, that little long tool they use, if you will, and you put it under the fire. And it destroys the virus, the bacteria, and the germs so it doesn't spread. As a matter of fact, I remember being in class. Everybody had to do it. If you wanted to destroy the virus, it had to be done so that it could no longer spread to anybody else. This is God's answer. So that sin will never spread. He then says, I have a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to deal with this thing one time and for all. If you die, when you die, I'm going to say if you die, but when you die as a believer, he says, I'm going to give you a brand new body so that you will eternally have power over sin. You will eternally have power over death. You will never die again. You will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Never to be tempted of sin. Never to have to hear the word death anymore. Never to attend another funeral.
Amen.
Never to have to wonder, am I good enough anymore? Because you took the key to unlock the ball and chain. You took the key of faith and you believed on the Lord. And the scripture says you now have everlasting life. You accepted the only one who could satisfy the righteousness of God. It took a perfect, sinless sacrifice in order to satisfy God. So God says, I'll do it myself. God the Father say, I'll sanction it. Jesus said, I'm going to carry it out. And the Holy Spirit coordinated all the events to bring it about. He said, I'm going to do it myself. God the Father, this triune God. God the Father looked over to Jesus before the world was created and said, I have a plan. I want to answer the question, why the sacred birth. I want to show the magnitude of who I am in my love. So son, will you be willing to go down to earth to be born in a lowly manger, to lay aside some of your attributes, to lay aside all this weighted glory, to tell the story of what I'm about to do for mankind, that they might be with me forever, so that they would never have a problem with sin again? Will you go? Yes, Father. I'll go. I will be the propitiation. Because I know that there's no one else on earth that will ever be able to satisfy. No gods of men. Not nature itself, only the sinless, spotless blood of the Lamb could satisfy a righteous standard within God. Am I right about it, saints? So the greatest love of all is revealed in the triune God, and the Holy Spirit was sent down to help us, to teach us. Secondly, the greatest gift is the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. And it says, and that he gave his only begotten son. I like that. Sometime when you have a real good meal and you get right down there too, or let's say you got some candy or something. You got a Kit Kat. You down to the last piece. And one of your kids come up to you. Now, you love Kit Kats. And one of your kids come over and they look at you. And they say, Daddy, can I have a piece of your Kit Kat? And you looking at that one little bar you got, you say, this is the only one I got left. Would you be willing to give up your Kit Kat? This is the only one. For me, it would be sweet potato pie. We down to the last slice. And my wife knows that I go down for sweet potato pie. Would I be willing to give up that last piece and that last bite if my wife asked me for it? Somebody say, give it up. God the Father said, look, this is my only son. The only means that he is the unique one. There is no other beside him. And if I give him up, I could lose him. But God the Father gave Jesus. As God, he knew that he could raise him up again. So when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, God the Father was still alive. Amen. God the Father didn't die. So let's get our theology right on that. God is, somebody say, God is dead. No, God the Father, God the Son went to the cross, but God the Father, he is alive forevermore and has power and had power to raise the dead. So Jesus truly had confidence in his Father that he would raise him again. And so when we look at this great gift, he says he gave his only begotten son. If you had only one precious gift, and that was the only one that you had, the only thing that you had in this life to give, would you be willing to give up that precious gift? God the Father says, I will. Jesus says, I will. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I like that whosoever too. Because the Jews thought that the gift was only for them. They believed that salvation was only for the Jews. But God, in his wisdom and in his plan, he included the cosmos. He included the world and those that were captured and bound in sin. And he set us free. Amen. From the power that sin had over us to say no. Yes. He says, he whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, For unto Tony and Samantha, a child is born, unto us. Not just the Jews, but unto the Gentile, unto the white and the black, unto the Japanese and the Chinese, unto the Spanish, unto anyone who would believe, whosoever, unto us is given a son. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And I close with this illustration. God went to great lengths to save us, to give us the greatest gift of all, which is the greatest love of all, which is none other than himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus being our Savior, the Holy Spirit being our comforter and keeper, never to leave us, who would defend us, Jesus who would go to the cross, who would be beaten and he would be bruised for our iniquities, he would be torn apart in the flesh, so that we might be put together in the Spirit, Jesus. I remember the story of Lassie when I was a little boy. How many of you remember that dog named Lassie? Oh, quite a few of you. Well, hear the story. It is in the dark of night, and young Timmy is lost. Timmy is lost, he's cold, and he's weary from walking in the rain, and he finds a dark cave. He goes into this cave-like structure, reminiscent of the manger scene in Bethlehem, when all of a sudden a huge wolf